Well, I am excited to be here this morning and thankful to be here with you all. This morning, we're going to continue our worship in Romans 15. If you'll find your place there in the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning in verse 14 this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture of our perfect God from Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. We are gathered together here in this place to worship you, to worship your Son, the risen Lord and King. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us. God, I pray for every individual in this room that you would specifically speak to each person here. God, I pray for those who are believers that they would be sanctified this morning by your Holy Spirit. That those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ would be saved this morning. That your church would be built up and edified. That the ends of the earth may hear the good news. God, I pray that you would turn our hearts right now to listen, to hear, and to be changed by the power of your word. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that I pray this morning. Amen. You may be seated. God does not need you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Those were the words of the Apostle Paul as he preached the gospel in Athens, Greece. I hope it's not a new truth. I hope it's something we already know, right? That God does not need us. Far from how modern media portrays our God is not an old, senile man in a rocker with a long beard waiting for someone to help him get up to use the bathroom. No, our God is powerful. He can do all things at any moment in time. There's nothing he cannot do. Our God is all-knowing. God never had to learn anything. He knows all things. And he's in all places at all times. He's not limited as we are by space. So when we consider the great awesomeness of our God, it should come as a surprise. It's astonishing, really, that he would leave such an important task to us, the church, fallible humans. That task I'm speaking of is the Great Commission. The Great Commission to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Why would God give us such a great global cause when he would be so much more effective to do it himself? I mean, we're not all powerful. We're not strong. The next time you think you're so strong and tough, I hope you get one of those little ketchup packets that you can't open. You know what I'm talking about? You try to rip it in that corner, can't get it. You got to turn it in the other corner. You eventually got to use your teeth. Come on, if you can't get a ketchup packet open in less than 2 seconds, that's just pathetic. So we're not strong, and we're not all-knowing. We don't know everything. They have that TV show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? It's made its way down to Peru. If that show's taught me anything, it's taught me that, in fact, we are not smarter than fifth graders. I mean, the Cordovan High School students would sometimes come over to my apartment with a basic algebra problem wanting some help, and I start sweating, getting nervous, have a headache. I mean, we don't know all things. And we're certainly limited in our spatial ability. I mean, we can't be in multiple places at the same time. We can't be in two places at once. That sure would have been nice a couple weeks ago when I was coming in on the plane, when I was stuck in a layover for 6 hours, which was delayed an additional 3 hours. Would have been nice to have, at that moment in time, been sitting at home with my family and friends at dinner. Delta. So we're not. We know that we're limited, right? We know that we're nothing compared to God. So why would he leave such an important task to us? Why would he leave the Great Commission to any of us? Why would he leave it to the Apostle Paul? Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the blasphemer, the man who was casting his vote against Christians, condemning them to death. We all know the story that as Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians on the Damascus Road, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus called him to repent and believe in the gospel, but also called and sent him as a missionary to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples. Paul obeyed. He went on several missionary journeys. And during his third missionary journey, he stopped to write this letter to the church in Rome. He wrote this letter, this great epic of theology of how we are saved by grace through faith. He comes to chapter 12 and begins talking about how to apply these great gospel truths to our lives. And then he comes to chapter 15, where he begins to take a more personal turn. He starts to talk about his personal ministry, his travel plans. And it's here in chapter 15 that we're going to focus today that I hope you can see that there's this great theme that just erupts out of this passage. That when Jesus Christ is the all-satisfying treasure of our souls, we will be humble to help, faithful to fulfill, and ambitious to achieve the Great Commission. Look with me first at how we are humbled to help, beginning in verse 14. Paul begins in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you. I'm content, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He's speaking of their Christian character, filled with all knowledge. He's certainly not saying that they know everything. What he's saying here is that they know enough that they are able to instruct one another. They can teach one another. So he begins with some encouragement here to the church in Rome. But, look at verse 15, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Those gospel points, those points about how we are saved by grace. He says that he's written to them very boldly by way of reminder. Why? Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul wrote to them. That was part of his ministry. Part of Paul's ministry was letter writing. He wrote something of 13, 14 letters of the New Testament and many other letters that aren't included in this canon of Scripture. Paul wrote these letters as a part of his ministry, and we see here he's going to explain more about just what his ministry was. He goes on and says that his ministry was because of the grace given me by God. This is something so important for us to realize, that just as it was by grace that Paul was saved, it was by grace that he became a missionary. He didn't deserve to be saved. He didn't deserve to be a missionary. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be called and sent as missionaries. One of the great privileges I had on the field for the past 2 years in Peru was to meet many IMB career missionaries, those that we're supporting every year through our Lottie Moon Christmas offerings. And one of the first things you notice about these missionaries when you meet them, one of the first things you notice is that they don't hover 3 feet above the ground. Their feet are on the ground. They don't have laser vision or super strength. They're just normal human beings. And you realize that they're not superhuman, but they're just like us, being obedient to the call. It's by grace that they were chosen. It's by grace that any of us get the opportunity to be a part of the Great Commission. So we see that it's by grace that Paul became, as he says, a minister, in verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples. He's going to a different people group. That's what we would call them today. So Paul here is a missionary, is what we would call this role today. Someone who intentionally crosses cultures for the sake of making disciples. And this is what Paul did. He tells us that he was in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul here uses an illustration back to the Old Testament. He says, kind of like how the Old Testament priests presented up unblemished animals, animals without defect, animals like rams or lambs or goats. Just in the same way that those priests offered those up as an offering to God, Paul says that he is in a role where he offers up sanctified or becoming less blemished Christians to God. Christian disciples, Gentile disciples. So Paul was in the ministry, the mission work of making disciples, seeing them become more like Christ through the process of sanctification. But Paul doesn't take credit for that work. Look, he quickly notes here, he says that they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't say, I was the one that sanctified them. Paul says, no, it was the Holy Spirit that worked in their lives. So how is it that Paul made disciples? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it Paul? Who was it? Well, he makes it very clear in the next verses. Look at 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So what Paul is saying here very clearly is that it wasn't me that made all those disciples, that started all those churches, that trained all those pastors. It was Jesus Christ. So here we realize a great, wonderful truth this morning, that if Paul wrote this letter some 20 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified, and he's saying here that Jesus worked through him, then it follows that Jesus Christ cannot be dead. If Jesus Christ is working, he must be alive. One of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is sitting in this room today. How are churches still here? How are churches still being planted? How are people getting saved? How did we get saved? It's because Jesus Christ is not dead. It's because he's alive and he's working today, just as he was then through the Apostle Paul. So we see that Jesus used Paul as an instrument. Jesus uses us today. But when we pause and think about those words, that should strike us. Jesus used Paul? Jesus uses us? We don't take kindly to that language today, do we? If we say someone used us, well, that wasn't right. Maybe it was someone that used you sexually. Or maybe it was someone that used you for work and didn't pay you. That's selfish. That's proud. So why is it okay for Jesus to use us? Isn't that selfish? Well, I mean, what if today I decided we're going to start the Eric Turner fan club? I'm going to have sign-ups after church, and I'm going to have you all go out. I'm going to use you to make me famous. Go make my name great. You would say, Eric Turner is the most proud, selfish individual I've ever met in my life. So then why is it okay for Jesus to go use us to make him famous? to make him great. I mean, what did Paul think? Paul certainly didn't feel like that was selfish. Paul didn't feel like it was wrong for Jesus to use him. He talks about how it was by mercy, by grace, that he got this position, that it was an honor to be serving Jesus Christ in this way. It's not selfish for Jesus to use us, because Jesus Christ is the all-satisfying treasure of our souls. It means he is what we most desperately need. So when he uses us to go tell others, far from being selfish, it's actually the most loving act possible. Let me give you an illustration to help you try to understand this better. Let's say you go to the doctor. Doctor tells you that you have cancer, you're going to die, that there is no cure. But then a few weeks later, you meet a doctor who tells you, no, in fact, I have a new cure. I have a cure that works that can cure your cancer. So you go to him. He performs this new procedure. He gives you this new medicine. It works. You come back for your six-month checkup, no cancer. You come back a year later, no cancer. It's gone. Now, what if that doctor told you, hey, if you've got any friends or family who have cancer, if you know anyone that's got friends or family that have cancer, go tell them about me and tell them to come see me and I'll cure their cancer. How many of you are going to say, that man is so selfish. He wants to use me so that other people can get their cancer cured. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Because it's not selfish of him. It's loving. He has what they need. Let's change the words around a little bit. You have sin. You are going to die. You're going to spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ comes and dies upon the cross, taking the wrath that you deserve. He calls you to repent and believe. When you do so, you are saved. You are saved from the judgment you deserve. You will be free to spend eternal life with him in heaven. Saved from your sin, cured from your sin problem. And now he tells us, go. Go tell other people. They're going to die. They've got sin. They're going to go to hell. Tell them about me and I will save them. So evangelism isn't just about us going and getting people to agree with us, getting them to think the same way in light of doctrine. No, evangelism is about bringing people into the ultimate satisfaction they can have in this life through the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. So now this is a point where we all must be asking, how are we using every area of our lives to either distract people from Jesus or to point people to Jesus? In every area, let's talk about our jobs. In your job, are you distracting people from Jesus by how you work? Are you stealing from your employer? Are you stealing things? Are you stealing time? Are you stealing money? Ruining your reputation, ruining your witness by being lazy, unfaithful, so that no one will ever listen to you talk about Jesus Christ? Or what about social media? Social media, the cesspool of narcissism that it is in our society. And I struggle with it too. We're all people we see on there all the time trying to make themselves look great. Look at me. Look how wonderful my life is. I'm on vacation again. What if instead of using social media to be all about us, we started using it to spread truth? We started using it to cultivate networks of people that we will actually spend time with, to share the gospel with. You see how every area, in your money, in your family, in your free time, in your hobbies, everything you do is either distracting people from Jesus or pointing people to Jesus Christ. Paul used his whole life to point people to Jesus Christ. So if you're one of those people right now who are thinking and hearing me say, that Jesus Christ is the all-satisfying treasure our souls need. And you realize he's not, then you are not saved. If Jesus Christ is not the all-satisfying treasure of your soul, if things of this world are the all-satisfying treasure of your soul, you are not saved. That does not mean that the Christian will go through times and struggles where things of the world try to pull our heart, our treasure away. But at the end of the day, the pattern of your life should be that Jesus Christ is my all. So if you're in that situation where Jesus Christ is not the all-satisfying treasure of your life, if you know people like that, how do we remove that veil? How can we help them see that? That Jesus Christ is the greatest need. How can we remove that veil? How does Jesus Christ use us to remove that veil? How does Jesus use us to make disciples? Well, that's what we see in how we are faithful to fulfill. Look at verse 18. Paul explains how we faithfully fulfill the Great Commission. At the end of 18, we'll just start at 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Here we get three groupings of the means that Jesus Christ uses in our lives to see people come to faith, to see disciples made. He begins by saying, by word. What he primarily means here is by the preaching of the word, by the preaching of the gospel. How do I know that? You can look down where he says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. The word that sinners need to hear, to come to faith, the word that those who do not have Jesus Christ as the all-satisfying of their treasure, of their souls, need to hear is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. God created us to live in his image, to reflect his holy, perfect character. But we have sinned against God. We have disobeyed his commands. We have not reflected him to the world. We've in fact reflected Satan and his characteristics to the world. The punishment we deserve is hell for that disobedience. An eternal punishment, a horrific punishment. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died. He's the Son of God who came to our earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, suffering not just the pain of the crucifixion, but suffering the pain of the wrath of God for all of our sin. That is the good news that now, for all who will repent and believe, for all who will trust in Jesus Christ, we can be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him. That is the gospel. That is the message we must share. That is how disciples are made. That's what missionaries go to do. That's what we go to do here where we are. But he continues and says that not just by word, but and deed. Word and deed. Deed, the character of Paul, the way he lived his life did not contradict his message. When Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, when the disciples were walking, he came to them. They didn't recognize him as he was walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And he asked what they were so sad about, what they were talking about. He said, did you not know of the prophet who was among us, who was great in word and deed? Jesus Christ worked that way while he was on the earth. He's still working that way today through us. He worked that way through the apostle Paul. By signs, by the power of signs and wonders. The miraculous and the not so miraculous. So often we think of healings. We think of people being raised from the dead. Paul certainly did that on his journeys. But a lot of the signs and wonders were him simply persevering through difficult circumstances, getting through hard times by the power of Christ. Some of the wiser, older Christians in Cordova noted, what a sign. What a sign is among us that a white American is living in this tiny village in the Andes Mountains. something we've never seen here before. By the power of signs and wonders, these are the ways Jesus Christ worked then and is working now. And look what he says here. This is so amazing. At the end of 19, Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Jerusalem to Illyricum. For those of you who are not up to date on your Mediterranean geography, that's a distance of about 1,392 miles. I looked it up. That's about the same, that's a little bit shorter than the distance from Lexington to Denver, Colorado. We're talking about a massive area here. And Paul says that he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel in that area. Paul wrote this letter 57 AD. He began his first journey approximately 47 AD, so 10 years after he got started. Paul says that he had fulfilled the ministry of the gospel from an area the size of Lexington to Denver. Every single person in this room right now, if we're serious about the gospel being spread, we should all be thinking the exact same question. How? How did he do it? How did he cover such great space in such a short amount of time? Well, first we need to see and ask, what was the ministry of the gospel? He says, the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Well, it's the same ministry he was talking about earlier of offering up Gentiles. It's the ministry of making disciples. It's the ministry of the Great Commission. And second, we need to remember that it wasn't Paul who did all that. Remember, it was Jesus Christ working through Paul. Paul is not a super missionary. He's not a superhuman. Jesus is the God-man working through him. Working through us. And how did Jesus do it? Through Paul. Well, not just a rehash, another rehash of what we saw by signs and wonders, by word and deed. No, that's how Paul made disciples, but how did he fulfill the ministry of making disciples? How did he fulfill that whole ministry of doing that? That's the question we're trying to answer. And lastly, we need to realize that the word fulfilled is not the same as the word finished. It's not the same in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, and it's not the same in English. Those are two different words. The word fulfilled is not like finished. It's not like you've sprinted a 100-meter dash and finished the race. It's more like a relay race where one runner runs, passes the baton off. They haven't finished the race. The race is still going, but they've fulfilled their role in that race. Paul says that he's fulfilled his role in that massive area. So there's still disciples to be made. There's still churches to be planted in that area. It doesn't mean that there's no one left to hear the gospel. But it does mean that Paul had fulfilled his responsibility. His role was done. How did he do it? When we look through Scripture, we see that Paul had a very simple method, a simple progression he worked through to see an area become reached with the gospel. He started by going into an area with evangelism, preaching the gospel. As people believed and were saved, he then began to disciple them, to teach them to observe all that Christ had commanded. Then he moved from there. As that happened, disciples were made. The natural progression was that those disciples formed together into a church, a covenant community to join together to grow in faith and worship Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't just stop there. He didn't just stop with planning churches. He moved on to the final step, which was training pastors. He trained the leaders who would then be able to lead the churches, plant more churches, make disciples, and evangelize the lost. We see this throughout Paul's ministry. We see that he wrote 1 Timothy. He wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy some 14 years after the church in Ephesus had been planted. Why? He was instructing Timothy on how to train pastors, on what characteristics to look for in pastors, on how to be a good pastor. So this leads to an important application for us as we as a church think about where we are in our ministry in Cordova, Peru. Have we fulfilled our ministry? I'd say that we're not there yet, but we're closer than we've ever been. We've evangelized. We've shared the gospel. I can tell you, everyone in Cordova has heard the gospel most multiple times. We've seen people come to faith, be baptized. I've spent the last 2 years discipling them. We've seen a church gather together. But we can't just leave that church. That church needs pastors. We need to see pastors trained so that other villages can have churches planted in them. Disciples can be made and evangelism can continue. That's why we're in Ica, Peru right now. The last 3 months I spent in the city of Ica, a large city at the base of the mountain, the most strategic place where we can train pastors. They're networking, building relationships with the local seminary and pastors and churches there. So you see, we're not moving in a new direction when we're moving to Ica. We're simply progressing along the direction we've always been headed in because of the grace of God, how he's been answering our prayers, by how we've faithfully gone and made disciples. This is an exciting stage. I hope you're excited about where we are and where we're headed, because God is answering our prayers and we're seeing our role become fulfilled in Peru. So we faithfully fulfill the Great Commission by following the method of Paul to evangelize, make disciples, plant churches, and train pastors. But how are we going to stay motivated? What's going to keep us going? How do we stay ambitious to achieve the Great Commission? That's what I want us to see here in the final verses in 20 through 22. Look with me at verse 20. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul is saying here that he wants to go, that he has this ambition. The word ambition here used is nothing like our word of ambition today in worldly society. As our modern society defines ambition, it's a self-centered desire for self-exaltation. It's what I want to do to make me great. It's what I want to do to get a lot of money. It's what I want to do to do whatever I want. But when Paul uses the word ambition here, it couldn't be any further away from that definition. Called a biblical ambition, a holy ambition, a great commission ambition, whatever you want to call it. This definition that we see, this use that Paul has here, he's saying that it's a God-given passion for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's something specific that God has given you in your heart that burns within you that you want to see done, not for your glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be going and being a missionary to an unreached people group. Your ambition might be to be a faithful mother, to be a faithful employer, to work hard at school, to be someone who starts a ministry to stop trafficking. Whatever that might be, but we each have something. And if we don't, we need to pray and ask God to give us that ambition. The word ambition here is so different from what we think of goals. Isn't it the same as goals? A goal is something that you control, but your ambition is something that controls you. I say controlled because Paul says down in verse 22, he says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." He couldn't visit the Roman church because he was so busy with his ambition to see the gospel preached amongst the unreached. So what was Paul's ambition? I've said it. His ambition was to go to peoples who had never heard the gospel, to unreached people groups. People groups that have less than 2% evangelical Christian. The most recent statistics said there are 6,546 unreached people groups. That's from the IMB. That adds up to about 4 billion people. 4 billion people who have no access to the gospel. Paul's ambition was to go. And where did Paul get his ambition to go? Well, he got it from Jesus Christ. We know that in Acts 26, when he retells his salvation story, his testimony, that he says that Christ commanded him to go make disciples amongst the Gentiles. But Paul also says right here, he says in verse 21, but as it is written. He says it's written. He's going to a Bible verse here. He's going to Isaiah 52, 15. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's ambition came from the scriptures, came from Jesus Christ speaking through the scriptures. If you don't have a holy ambition, you need to get into the scriptures, pray, and ask Christ to give you a holy ambition for your life. Jesus Christ is the one that motivates us to be ambitious. He's the one that frees us from selfishness, from the slavery to self that's going to keep us from being faithful. One of my favorite things to do in Cordova through my free time was to read missionary biographies. One of my favorites, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went to China many years, century ago, pioneered the inland mission to reach the interior parts of China. As he was traveling from one part by river, he tells this story. He was traveling on a large, deep river, and that on the boat he was on, he met a man who had been to England. Hudson Taylor was from England, and met this Chinese man who had gone to England and went there by the name of Peter. He said that he shared the gospel with Peter that night, and Peter came to the point where he was in tears, but there was no visible change in Peter. There was no change of heart. So Hudson was very excited when Peter asked if he could go with Hudson on shore to hear him preach the gospel more. And the next morning, as Hudson was gathering together some of his belongings, some books and tracts and Bibles, he heard a splash overboard. He ran up onto the deck to see that Peter was completely gone. He had fallen overboard, couldn't swim, was drowning. So immediately Hudson dove in to search for him, couldn't find him. But just a little ways off, Hudson saw a fishing boat, a small fishing boat with a net that could easily drag and bring him up immediately. So Hudson immediately cried out to them, "Come, come quickly, there's a man drowning over here, drag your net." The Chinese men replied, "It's not convenient." Hudson said, "Convenience, forget your convenience. There's a man drowning over here. He's about to die. Come quickly." They said, "We're busy fishing. We can't come." Hudson said, "Forget your fishing. I will pay you to come." And as they argued back and forth about how much money Hudson would give them, precious seconds were ticking off the clock. Eventually, they did finally come over, dragged their net, brought him up within moments. But it was too late. He was already dead. Hudson reflected on that moment in his life and said, "Were not those men, those fishermen, responsible for the death of Peter? That they had the means to save him, but because they were so strangled by selfishness and greed, they would not go." And then we sit here today and know that there are 4 billion people without access to the gospel. We know that there are people outside this room, all over Richmond, all over Kentucky, who have not heard the gospel, who are dying in their sins. We have the means to see him saved. We have the gospel. We can be the instruments Jesus Christ uses to go take the gospel to them. Don't say that you can't do it. Don't say that it's too uncomfortable. Sing the lost saved. Is what's most important. Let us not be strangled by selfishness and greed so that we won't go tell others. Not us, not our church. When Jesus Christ is the all-satisfying treasure of our souls, we are freed from selfishness. We're motivated differently from the rest of the world. We're motivated by a love of Christ, the love that he has for us, that we want to go and have others know him and be saved. So the question becomes, well, Eric, does everyone have to go? Does everyone have to become missionaries like Paul? Does everyone have to have the same ambition to go make disciples amongst unreached people groups? Well, yes and no. No, we are not all called to go to unreached people groups, to go to other countries, other places. But yes, we are all called to make disciples. To make disciples where we are. Some people will be called to go. The goers will be called out to go. Some will be called, most will be called to send missionaries to those unreached peoples. But the goers and the senders make disciples where they are, whether that's across the ocean or across the street. So you see, we all have the important role of sending or going. It's that simple. We send, we go, or we disobey. It's that simple. And the senders are so important. If you're a sender, don't feel guilty about being a sender. You have such an important role to fulfill. Paul goes on to talk in verse 22 and on about how the Roman church is so important to getting him to where he wants to go next, to Spain. He talks about how he's counting on them to give financially so that he can be sent to support him with prayers and with encouragement. Without them, he could not go. And without you, I could not have gone. This is where I have to stop. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you for all that you've done for me for the last 2 years. The ways that you prayed for me. Thank you for praying for me. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know how desperately I needed your prayers. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. I never once had to worry if I was not going to have enough money to buy food. Thank you for the encouragement, for the letters, for the Christmas presents, for the gifts, for everything, for coming down and serving alongside me. Thank you. Thank you for sending me. I could not have done it without you. The senders, the goers, both play an important role. All of us make disciples where we are. Some are sent to go to unreached peoples. Some stay and make disciples where they are. But the motivation that's going to get us to do those things is Jesus Christ, when he is the all-satisfying treasure of our souls. The Great Commission is a great task. God does not need us to do it. He can certainly do it on his own. But he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son as a missionary to come live amongst us, preach the gospel to us, and then die on the cross for our sins. He's buried, raised 3 days later. He's alive. He's working. When he is the all-satisfying treasure of our souls, we will be humbled to help, knowing that God does not need us, but we have the privilege and honor of being used by Jesus Christ so that others can come to know him. We will be faithful to fulfill our role in the Great Commission by following the example of Paul to evangelize, make disciples, plant churches, and train pastors. And we will be ambitious to achieve, motivated by the love of Christ, to see others come to know him and be saved. The Great Commission is a great work, but we have a great God. May he humble us this morning. by the privilege to be his instruments. May we be faithful to go from this place and make disciples where we are, so that others will come to know Jesus Christ as the all-satisfying treasure of their souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live amongst us, to fulfill the law we could never fulfill, to die on the cross, suffering the wrath that we deserve. God, I pray that we would find anew in our hearts this morning, by the power of your Spirit, a love for Jesus Christ. If there are those here today who do not know Christ as the all-satisfying treasure of their souls, I pray this morning the veil would be removed. I pray that for those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, we would be humbled this morning and faithful and ambitious to see the Great Commission fulfilled. God, I pray you work and move now to apply this word to our lives for your glory amongst the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.